We have had our Advent and our Christmas celebrations, and we've been having as theme the theme of light, the light that comes into the world, the light that lights our way in the darkness, Jesus as the light of the world. And we're going to continue that theme for one more Sunday. That's this morning. We're going to read from the first letter of John. And I'm a little nervous about preaching on this morning because we've been going through this in our Bible studies on Wednesday evening. So there's a lot of people here who probably know more about this than I do. But we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can open to it, or it should appear on your screen. We're going to read the verses 5 through 10. So just a short piece from 1 John. Let me pray before we start. Lord, as we look at your word and listen to what you have to say to us, would you bless us? Would you show us your way? Would you give us your light and help us to walk in it? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the message, wrote John, that we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So imagine John, the elderly apostle. This is probably late in the first century, in the 80s or maybe in the 90s. And John is old. And he's been around. He's actually exiled by now, most likely. And he's been to a lot of churches, and he's seen as the loving grandfather, the loving father of the Christians of this time. And as he writes his gospel, the Gospel of John, and as he writes particularly this letter, his first letter, he uses the image of light. He uses it quite a bit. And this image is rooted, of course, in the very first verses of the Bible, in Genesis 1, where the first words that God said were, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that that light was good. And of course, if you read the Gospel of John chapter 1, you know that much of what John says is rooted back in that creation story. John uses the word light 29 times between his Gospels and his letters, more than any other writer in the New Testament, by far. And he refers, of course, to Jesus. In John chapter 1, he writes, "In Jesus was life, and the life of Jesus was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then a little bit later, he quotes Jesus in chapter 8 of John. Jesus spoke to the people saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of light." And then a little bit later in John chapter 12, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." So John has this huge theme of light, rooted back in the creation story. But he also has this theme of walk. He uses the word walk almost as much as he uses the word light. 27 times he uses that. And again, much more than any other writer in the New Testament. "Do not walk in darkness," John says, "because if you walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, rather than the darkness," he says, "we have fellowship with each other." Walking in the light means we have fellowship with each other. and we are cleansed from our sin by the death of Jesus. Now, John uses this image light, and he uses this image of walking in the light. And what exactly does he mean by that? What are the images? What's the image he's conjuring up? Well, in the time of the scriptures, the time of the Bible, and in ancient Eastern cultures, and actually still today in cultures around the world where you don't have electricity, the darkness was a threat. When you went out at night, you went out into danger. Light was dim, feeble. Perhaps you had a little candle or some little piece of burning wood or a torch of some kind. It was subject to being quickly doused. People feared the darkness, and with reason. Cindy and I were talking this week about Christmases that we remembered, and we remembered most of all some of the Christmases that we celebrated when we lived in Nigeria. And Cindy commented, and now I remember this, that they did put on in the little village that we lived, the first little village that we lived, they did put on a Christmas Eve service, which was in the evening, which was in the dark. And that was very unusual because Nigerians do not go out in the dark. They just simply don't. There are actual dangers like snakes and things, but there are also, of course, the spiritual dangers that people recognize there. So in that culture of the time and in many cultures today, the darkness is a threat. So this image of dark and then needing light to break into it. I remember a couple months ago, Rick Buttermeyer telling us about the building of the missionary training center there. If I'm not mistaken, it's Ghana. It's Accra, Ghana. And then in building that center, they ran the electricity down the street about a mile or so to the center. And the whole neighborhood has changed because now at night, there's light. Here in the West and here in the United States, we don't have any problem with light. We never have to be in darkness. Light is always at hand. And if all else fails, we have our smartphone right in our pocket. So I ask myself this question. If John were writing his letter today, would he use the image of light? Would it speak to us in the same way, this contrast with darkness, that it spoke to the people of his time? I don't know the answer to that question, of course. He might still have used it. But I'm going to try to illustrate what John is encouraging us to do by putting it in a more modern framework. And I'm going to be somewhat autobiographical in that. You've heard me say here before that all theology is autobiography. It's a quote from one of my favorite theologians, Frederick Buechner. The way you understand God, the way you understand the world, the way you understand yourself, the way you put it all together and give it meaning is deeply rooted in who you are as a person. And I've mentioned this before, but really exactly 20 years ago, right now, I was in trouble. I was burnt out. I was depressed. I was struggling with myself. I was struggling with my relationship to God, struggling in relationship to my wife and my family, whom I loved. I was struggling with my calling in life, particularly as a missionary and as a minister there in the Netherlands. And I was extremely tired, and I was tired primarily of having to put up a show. And what I mean by that is having to say and preach things that I didn't really believe anymore. And it really brought me down. It really brought me low. And it almost destroyed a lot of things. And the reason why it didn't And the reason why I'm here today is because light shone into that darkness. I recognized, or tried to recognize, what was happening. I put words to those thoughts, feelings, and beliefs. I let others listen to me. I let others walk with me. I let others reflect back to me, family, friends, even professionals. And recovery started to happen when I decided to think and say and talk and act in line with what I really believed deep in my heart and who I really was. When I decided to match the outside with the inside. And the word I use for that is the word authenticity. You've probably heard me use that word before. It's a very, very important word to me. There may be other words for the same thing. There may even be better words, but that's the word that I use that works for me. And I wonder if John were writing today, if he might talk about that theme, authenticity. There are other themes he could talk about. In thinking about walking about in the light, he could say, you know, you could understand your position as a son or daughter of God, as opposed to being an orphan. That's another kind of an image. You could know yourself to be accepted by God, regardless of who you are or what you've done or not done. That's another kind of image. Another way John could have talked about it in 2020 would be to talk about your calling. Who are you as a person? What's the issues of meaning in life? What are you called to do? Or he could speak about a life that's deeply characterized by walking with God, by in meditation, prayer, and study of the word. Or a life of service to others. Those are all images that he could bring up that would touch us in our modern time, because we all, in one way or another, struggle and deal with these things and others also. But I'm going to talk today about the word authenticity, just very briefly. Again, because it's just such an important word and concept for me, and it really has helped me walk in the light. To the extent that I do that. And you'll recognize the name Brené Brown. I've referred to her before in my sermons. She's kind of today's authenticity guru. Authenticity, she says, is the daily practice of letting go of who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. Letting go who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. Authenticity demands wholehearted living and loving, even if it's hard, even if we're struggling with shame and fear of not being good enough, and especially when the joy is so intense that we're afraid to let ourselves feel it. And Brené Brown suggests to us, and it's really, there's a whole movement, there's lots of people that love her. Brené Brown suggests to us that living in authenticity is the way, or a way, to be free, and I would call it to live in the light. And there's a few things that she notes about authenticity and about how to do that I wanted to share with you very briefly. They're just kind of practical. If you have a pencil and paper, you might want to write them down. If you email me, I'll send them to you. But here we go. Here's what she says. Number one, you must let go of shame. It is impossible, she says, to be real when we are ashamed of who we are or what we believe. It's impossible to be authentic when we are ashamed of who we are and what we believe. But she also says you don't have to reveal everything, if you're going to be authentic, to everyone. Healthy vulnerability, healthy authenticity recognizes when to share and when to remain silent. There are some people that I share a lot with. There are other people that I don't share very much with. And there are boundaries around that. And authenticity includes understanding those boundaries and trying to live by them. And that's the next thing. Boundaries support authenticity. Setting healthy boundaries, she says, is simple. It comes down to letting others know what's okay and what's not. If you're uncomfortable with something, tell the person so, and you too can work towards a solution. Letting others have their way and people-pleasing doesn't make you a kind person. It makes you a resentful person. You are not setting boundaries and sometimes saying, you know, I'm not going to do that for you because for whatever reason. If you're not willing to keep yourself protected in certain ways, that's going to stand in the way of your authenticity because you'll be driven by what other people want of you. Authenticity, she goes on to say, is threatened by two common pitfalls. And you all, I'm sure this group knows both of them, perfectionism and comparison. We are strivers. We strive to be perfect, to do things right. And we are very sensitive to what the other is doing and how we compare to that and how he or she thinks of us. Authenticity is threatened by these two things. And then she says in her fifth, authenticity is the key to compassion. We cannot be compassionate, she says, unless we're authentic. Being real with people then is not only essential to connection, but it's essential to compassion. You need to be kind to yourself first, if you're going to be authentic, and then kind to others. And authenticity as the key to compassion is, I think, the modern 21st century way of saying, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Brown puts it this way, we cannot share ourselves with others when we see ourselves as flawed and unworthy of connection. It's impossible to be real when we are ashamed of who we are or what we believe. And authenticity, who you are on the inside, matching what you are on the outside, leads you into compassion. And now to go back to the gospel, not the gospel of Brené Brown, because I think she misses the roots, the gospel of John and the gospel of Jesus. Authenticity, the outside matches the inside, cannot happen until we are rooted in God's light, God's love, as revealed in Christ. God is light. In him, there is no darkness. And when we are connected to that God, the God who is light, who brings light into our world, when we open ourselves up to that light, that's when authenticity can come. And the fear and the shame can go away. So that's the first thing I want to encourage you to think about this morning. To what extent are you rooted in this God of light through Jesus, who is the light of the world? Is the way you look at yourself, is the way you look at those around you, is the way that you look at the world fundamentally rooted in the way God looks at you and us? And the light that he's given us? Or is it one of shame one of hiding, one of living in two different worlds or maybe three different worlds, one of having to balance all these things and wearing yourself out by doing it. That's what I did. I wore myself out, literally wore myself out by holding, trying to hold all these things together that wouldn't hold together. And it's only when you begin to put your roots or continue to put your roots down in that unconditional love of God for you, shown to you in Christ, that you can find the freedom to say, okay, now I'm going to say and act and do in accordance with who I really am. And then I want to comment that this process of becoming authentic, and again, this is just one image. There could be another image that speaks to you, some of the other ones I mentioned. This is a journey, and that ties in with John's idea of walking. Walking in the light. This is not something you just do in one day. It doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't come and then you're finished. I'm here. No, it's a journey. It's a process. It's something that's taking you somewhere. And because it's a process, it changes and it develops and it looks different and it interacts with people differently and it impacts you differently. It's this journey that we're on. And this journey requires, first of all, the belief, the trust that God is light, that God is good, that He wills and works the best for you. And God's light, as shown in Christ at Christmas, is the best proof of that, or one of the good best proofs of it. There's the cross, of course, also. There's the life of Jesus, and there's His resurrection. But in terms of Jesus' earthly life, it starts with what we celebrated this week at Christmas, that God so loved the world and so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will live in the light, in the authenticity, in being a child of God, in having a calling and meaning for your life, or whatever other image you want to use. But it also requires that you actually take steps. This walking, this journey. And that taking steps takes courage, because you're moving out of habit. You're moving out of what you know. You're moving out of a framework that you've been in all your life, and you're changing things. And for me, that process meant making some decisions and taking some steps that were huge, including losing a job and income. Whatever steps you need to take, from the little tiny ones to the big ones, they're practical, and it takes courage. And if you're listening today and you're thinking, I'm two people. I'm this way on the inside, and I'm this way on the outside. And what everybody wants from me is driving me, and it's driving me nuts, and it's wearing me out. Let me just suggest a couple things. Number one, put it to words. Say it. Even if you don't say it to anybody else but to yourself, be honest, at least to yourself. Because once you put it into words, the light can begin to shine on it. Be willing to explore who you really are, what's happened to you, how you're responding to what's happened, what different choices you might make for the future. And once you've started to put that in words for yourself, perhaps you might dare to talk to somebody else, a partner or a good friend or even a professional person, and then make concrete changes as necessary. John wrote, and he believed with all his heart, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And as you move toward this God, you will find His light lightening up those dark corners and those dark places. It's not going to happen in a day. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to go maybe in and out. It's going to be a struggle. Step by step, over the days and weeks and months and years, you will see God working to turn you into a person who is whole, who is full of life, who knows who you are, the good side and the bad side, who somehow knows where you're going and what it's for and what it's all about and why. And that produces faithfulness and joy and consistency and all kinds of fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I would like to encourage you this morning to follow Jesus so that you do not have to walk in darkness, whatever that darkness is for you, but will have the light. And it's not just light, not just light. It's the light of life, of real life, as you're connected with, as you're in Jesus. That's where light and life is to be found, in whatever circumstances you find yourself today.